Hey, I think we should get started. I apologize for being a little bit late. We meet like to pray right behind this wall. So if you guys are here and you want to come join us to pray right before the class, we're always right behind that wall. So please, by all means, we'd love to have you guys there. But we were there this morning and then we came here, so I'm a little late. The room is getting full, which is good. If we need to keep the doors open for airflow, that's great. If we need to bust that back wall down so we have more space, that's awesome too. We'll just like fill the whole area there and people can have coffee while they come in this class. That'd be great. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, you are awesome. You're a big God, Lord. And we thank you that you are who you are, Lord, that you've done what you've done and that you care about us in spite of us sometimes, God. I pray that your word would be open, that your spirit would be working in our minds and our hearts, Lord, and we would be more and more like you because of this. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, who needs a handout from last week? I have a few extras. I think I have like 12, maybe. And I'm more than happy to give them to you. They're worth a lot of money at this point, so you should. I'm going to get them started in the front, and they'll just make their way backward. Aaron, if you could pass those back. So if you need one, just raise your hand. The person in front of you or behind you can look and give you these. I have more stuff for you as well. Look at this. Remember last week I said if you guys kept coming, I didn't say if you kept coming, but I said when you came, you would get a chart. We actually got all of them now, finally. So I'm going to keep one so I can use it with you. These charts are the Kings and the Prophet timeline. I don't do like the model thing, but I'm more than happy to model this for you. And you're supposed to say, ooh, I know, right? Yeah, look at that. Isn't that great? Timeline with info on the back. So we'll give one of these per family unit, okay? So if you're a family unit, take one. If you're not a family unit, I don't know what you are. So there. All right, so grab one of those. And if you could send them back up to me, spares, okay, please? Any extras you have? So families that come next week, if you're not here this week, they can get one. I think there are 40 total, so there should be a few extras. We'll use those eventually. Hard to say when with me, but eventually we'll use them. So last week we began by talking about how to do a sort of inductive Bible study, right? We talked about what exegesis was and hermeneutics, what those terms mean. We mentioned last week that the most important thing in doing a Bible study is recognizing the author and the audience and the purpose for the text. To us, always, a book has to first mean what it meant to the original audience, right? It's one of the key core things. And we talked about a few more things as we look at a book in the Bible. And we talked about that because we're going to be looking at the minors, right? The minor prophets. And as we study, a lot of the burden is going to be yours during the week, okay? So hopefully you guys saw in the loop what to read for this week, right? Did you guys all see that? You guys all read that in the loop? Absolutely. Anybody not? Thanks, Paul. Anybody not read that in the loop this week? So if you look at the loop when it comes out, a lot of times it'll say, if there's a blurb about this class, it'll give you the highlights of what to read for the week, okay? I'm bringing this up because if we're to get through all the minors, we're not going to be able to do a study verse by verse. I would love to do that. I think that's really, really fun. That takes a fair amount of time. So, for example, I taught the Book of Jonah here last at this church. I looked at my notes 15 years ago. I kid you not, 15 years ago, my notes are from a Jonah when I taught the college students, actually, here years ago. And so it took me 5 or 6 weeks to get through Jonah. We have a half a day, maybe, to get through Jonah. Not in a bad way. We're not trying to do that kind of study, but that means if you guys can read on your own, we'll hopefully get a little piece of all the minors, okay? Talk about some major themes, talk about some keys, and then you can, on your own, be studying in God's Word. Is that fair? All right? I would love to do all of them verse by verse, and maybe someday we'll eventually march through all of them that way. But this is sort of just meant to be a introductory study. So we talked about all the ways to study last week. This week, we're going to dive into more how to study this genre in particular, okay? So last week was all of God's Word, some big core key issues, how to read it. This week it's going to be on the prophets in particular, what to look at, okay? And if we have time, God willing, we'll go into a Jonah and sort of look at it. It's actually one of the very first of the prophets, of the minors, time-wise, on that time chart, on that timeline. And it's actually unique compared to all the others. So we'll talk about what all the prophetic books have in common, what they look like. Jonah actually is different and unique, okay? One thing that makes it unique is who he's speaking to. So lots of the prophets talk to Israel, kingdom in the north, and or a kingdom in the south, and or peoples around. But when you look back to Jonah, in his book, he's specifically talking to peoples outside of Israel, right? So that makes it somewhat unique. And actually, if you look at in the book, it's a very short book, his actual words, what he says to the people, it's like a verse long, for real. So it's more about his life and the circumstances at that time than even what he's saying. Let me step back. It's not more about what you get in the text, is more about that, right? The key behind the text is actually really, really awesome. It actually foretells some things to come, and it's a picture of the Lord, actually, right? So a lot of really cool things there, but that's the plan for the day. Blah, blah, blah. Stop talking. I know, right? All right, so take a look at the handout with me from last week, and I have a new one today for a Jonah, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because I want you to be thinking without my notes in front of you. All right, so I've told you guys this for years, and if you know me at all, you know that I write these notes mainly for me because it helps to guide me as I'm studying throughout the week. And if it helps you during the week, great, awesome. But I don't necessarily have to read through all my notes. Okay? So look at last week's with me. Skip ahead, skip forward in that note set. The first part you see is studying the Bible in a general. And we're gonna skip ahead, because we did that last week, all the way to page 4. So can you guys all see that? Studying the prophets in particular. Got it? Oh, by the way, I was talking to Paul last week. Paul, would you mind telling the group about the hub program that you were telling me about?
I don't mind at all.
Please.
All right. BibleHub.org is a way of going on the internet and finding out what the original Hebrew was like, what it looked like verse by verse, or chapter by chapter. And alongside of it, in parallel, you have an English expression to translate that particular Hebrew word, and the kind of grammatical form that it comes in, like verb, noun, so. And I have found this a great way, not so much to find out what the grammatical form is or something, but to find out the number of that particular Hebrew word, in our case now, that is in Strong's Concordance. And the
That's
many
good.
Times that it occurs yeah. in Strong's Concordance. And you can actually click on that, at least I do with my little finger, because you have to enlarge it. And you can come up with a whole list of where that particular Hebrew word, or Greek word, or Aramaic word, is located in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And it's just, that's the bottom line for me, to not have to be confined just to how it's used in Jonah, but you can see that, oh, really? That particular word, Nineveh, is found elsewhere in the Old Testament and elsewhere.
Thank you. So that's actually really cool. When I was looking at it, so I sort of study somewhat the old school way with lots of books and stuff out, which is because I'm getting old, I guess. But I looked at this week, and it's actually really good. One thing I thought was really cool about it was it shows a bazillion different English versions as well. So like NIV, ESV, whatever. I mean, it just runs the whole list. BibleHub.org.
H-U-B?
Yep.
H-U-B.
BibleHub. What's that? BibleHub.com. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I said org, but it's com apparently. Thank you. BibleHub.com.
Just as I don't want you to be surprised when you go into and you discover all of the references of that particular Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic word, that you also read some stuff that reflects the point of view of the ones who have done all the digging. I personally take the documentary theory of the Old Testament with a grain of salt, if even that much. But that doesn't mean that they block you off from where it occurs. And that's the main thing. You can find out where these words occur everywhere in the Bible.
It's a good tool. So one more good tool, like we talked about last week, to file away somewhere. Thank you. All right, so you're with me here now. We talked about this last week. There are 16 of the prophetic books, right? 16, four major, all the rest are minor. So the end of the Old Testament are all the minors. And actually, it's really interesting to note that if you go back in Israel's history, they collected these minors as one text, actually. So we read them as 12 smaller, but if you were to look back historically to the originals, there were five of the books, four majors, and then this one collected all the minors. Okay? So I find that kind of neat. And so they would have, in some ways, looked at them that way. All right? So that's, I think it's pretty cool. When were these written? 760 BC through 480 BC or so. So when is the time period in Israel's history that we see the prophets? Yeah, during the time of the kings. All right, so with the person next to you, really quickly, remember I told you last week, remember to sit next to people that you like? All right, so you better like them. If you don't, now's your chance to move. With the person next to you, create a very, very basic timeline, okay, of the Bible. Very, very basic. So like in the beginning was what? The Word, John 1:1. But in the very beginning was what? Yeah, right? Adam and Eve, right? So march forward and give me like, you know, 5 to 10 key things through the time of the Lord, okay? This is important because as we go through the minors, I want you guys to really know where we're at timeline-wise. So I gave you the beginning, Adam and Eve. Thanks, Dave. I know, right?
What year was that?
What year? 4,000 BC-ish, right? Yeah, thanks, Jack. Yeah. Exactly. All right, both Jacks on the wings are going to make my life challenging. What's that word? Up to Christ. Yep, so creation of Christ. And I don't need like everything, just like 5 to 10 major things, right? So Noah, Abraham, right? I know, I'm giving it all away. Okay, sorry, Aaron. All right, go ahead. Take like a minute or two. With the person next to you, help each other out. If you need to move, move to people. You can go by Teresa. Take another half a minute. Do I have one? No. I had 40. They're all gone? Wow. They're all gone. We'll get some more. What's that? Yeah, some people didn't. I mean, I guess I've got one, but I sort of need it, yeah, just for now. Okay, you're still talking, which leads me to believe that either you're talking about something really awesome within God's Word and this, or about the game, or, you know, about something else. But hopefully you guys had time to get through some big idea stuff here. So help me out. Help us out. Just core timeline stuff. Jack Glubker.
Creation.
4032 BC at Jack Geddes, 2 p.m. Creation, before day and night. Yeah, we'll get into that. Okay, so creation, Adam and Eve, for real, roughly 4,000 BC, right? We'll say, okay, keep going.
The flood.
And Noah. So there are lots of really key individuals here, too. We talked last week about some who may have been the original of the prophets, like Abel and Enoch, right? Okay. So I would put them in here as far as thinking through who the prophets were. So beginning, the flood in Noah. Keep going.
Tower of Babel.
Okay.
As long as we're there.
No.
What language are we going to speak in heaven?
What? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Is that what I heard too? All right.
God created only one language.
Polish. Yeah. All right, so bring it back together. Creation, the flood, Babel. Keep going.
Abraham.
So we'll do. Yeah, I know, right? I didn't say I was going to cover everything. I just wanted you guys to get a big timeline. The creation and fall was a big deal. All right, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Keep going. So we'll do Moses. Okay, it's good. Covers them all. Then what happened? People were brought out of Egypt, right, and went to the promised land for the first time.
The
all kinds of stuff happened.
The law.
Yeah, so let's actually put that there. This is actually really important. So the law. The law. So multiple covenants have come into play. It's one, remember from the summer, it's one big covenant, right, actually? One big thing that God has planned for us. But there are multiple iterations of it. We talked about that last summer. Then we have the covenant and the law here. Keep going. How'd they do with that, by the way? Yeah, how do we do with that? Okay, so the law, well, that went, then what happened?
Judges
first, right? And then from the judges came what? The kings. Where do the prophets come in here? From the beginning on. Seriously. Okay? From the beginning on. Cool? All right, so we think of certain of the prophets, and we have 16 books, 4 major and then the other minors, but the prophets were everywhere. So there are hundreds of them mentioned at some point somehow. Okay? But only 16 have written, okay, for us.
So Dave, does that mean a prophet, like Noah's a prophet?
Yeah, so we'll talk about that, okay? So just kind of hold that thought in abeyance and we'll come back to it, okay? Because we're gonna get there. All right, so, but we think about the prophets in your timeline, where?
Kings.
With the kings, right? I mean, so I like Rose Publishing, but they're putting the prophets here, it's fine. All right, then what happened? Yeah, so we have kings and prophets, and in this time, we have the kingdom splitting, right? So we'll split the kings, okay? Then what?
Babylonian captives.
Well, so one the Assyrians, then Babylonians, right? North and the south, 722, 586, respectively, right? Then what happens? So yes, that's from the kingdom in the south in particular, but there's this time after the kings and the prophets when everything falls apart, right? And then the last written word from the Lord is what? Malachi, right? And that's hundreds of years before the Lord, right? So we have this intertestamental period right here, okay? This intertestamental period, then we have Christ. I know there's a ton going on here, like the point of this isn't to get everything, but this is the big idea, timeline, right? So the reason I bring this up is I want you to understand prophets span everywhere here, right? One. And two, I want to focus us here for the next few weeks, okay? So we're going to also be in the Kings region because the minors all occur in that swath, all right? Most of them, we have some idea when they were written. A couple of them, we don't have any idea at all, actually. Sometimes it's hard to get context from what you're reading, all right? So look at this, and then hang with me again. Go back to the hand up. Nice job, by the way, working together as a team, coming up a timeline. Mainly before, the ones that we're going to look at mainly, they obviously span both pre and post, right? Because who's the last of the prophets that, well, who's the ultimate of the prophets and the final cap? Christ, right? Now there's a gift of a prophecy that we could talk about, right? It's not quite the same thing. Okay, but this here is key for us, right? Because he's the ultimate, right? Look back to Moses. It says what? When the Lord speaks to Moses, who is one of the prophets, a key one, right? He says that one, what?
Moses.
Like unto you, essentially, right? But the ultimate, right? Okay, good. So that's a key for us. Look at the handout. Go down to point number two. Less than 2% of the prophecy in the Old Testament is about the Messiah. Yet we focus on that. Why? For obvious reasons, right? It's the core. I mean, everything in the Old Testament is essentially looking forward to Christ. That's the key. Even though very little of the content of the books is specifically messianic, it's still the core. Okay, it's still the key. Less than 5% pertains to the New Covenant age, all right? And less than 1% pertains to events yet to come, which is interesting because most people, when they think of prophecy, they think of what's going to be foretold, right? Which is actually a very, very minor part of what the prophets did. Very, very minor part. A very important part, but minor in regard to the content that we have as a whole. So that brings us to the next logical question. What's the point of the prophet then? Prophet is one particularly called by God, specifically called by God, and their role is what? It's bolded in here. Yeah, call people back. So the prophet says nothing new, essentially, content-wise. Now, the caveat is they can tell things to come. That would be new. But with regard to the core message, there is nothing new there, right? Because it's all based back on what? All the covenants that we've seen. In God's relationship and what his expectations are for us as people, right? So people have fallen. We're apart from God, right? We need a right relationship with God. And he tells us a right relationship with him is found in obedience to him. And eventually repentance and faith. Well, so it's always repentance and faith. But until Christ, it's obedience immediately, right, to what he says. Is that fair? Right? So that's the core, that's the key. So what the prophet does is always calling people back to that. Right? So he's not telling them typically something new. Right? It's not like, oh, wow, really? I didn't know that. It's, this is who God is, this is who you are, and this is what you have or have not done. Sometimes they'll say, you've done what God wanted you to do. Right? If you do what God wanted you to do, what happens? Yeah. And if you don't do what God wants you to do, what? Cursed. All right, so this is because of the covenant system in great part, right? There are expectations. God is one side of the covenant and we're on the opposite side, right? And so there are expectations. I have expectations of him based on who he is and his word and what he said he will do. And I know he will never, ever go back on that, right? And so there are things that are key, right, that I have to recognize and that he tells me, and there are things I have to do to keep my end. All right, is that fair? Now, we talked about the covenants at length in the summer, and eventually we get to the covenant that's new, right? So some covenants were unconditional and some were a conditional, right? And we talked about that. That's sort of from last term. But the key is the primary function of the prophet is to speak for God to their contemporaries and call them back to himself. Yeah, Paul?
I think that's really that will include Jonah, calls not just Israel back,
yep.
but calls all people back
yes.
to a covenant?
Well, so to a relationship with him. So the covenant's not magical ever. The covenant's just a structure that we have that shows us something. But the core key is always that relationship, right? And God uses the covenant as a picture and a schema for us, a type, right? But the from the beginning, the expectation was all people would have a right relationship with God. So this sort of brings us full circle. I wasn't going to talk about this right now, but when God speaks to Abraham, he tells him what three things? Back to Genesis, he says, these three things will happen. I will do for you. What are those three things? Become a great nation, right? So Israel was unique in that they were ambassadors as a people for God, right? That's one thing. What else? Multiply them, right? So one, is there a multiple of people who people can see through? What else? Land. Land was a big thing, right? Yeah, then that's the key for us here. He'll bless all people through them. So expectations were from the very beginning for a right relationship with God. So this will be fun. Were Adam and Eve Israelites? Ooh.
Well, they're not Israelites if the definition of Israel.
Was Abraham an Israelite?
Children of Israel. That's what an Israelite.
Are you a Jew? Oh, this is so much fun, Jack Glubker. I know you just want to, like, dig in here. Okay, so we'll unpack this eventually. All right, Jack Geddes is looking at me, too, with, like, the stink eye in the corner. Like, where's this going, Dave? Okay, so really, in the very beginning, here's the point. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve were what before God? In the very beginning, before the fall. They were in right relationship with him, right? So whether they were Jew or Greek or Greek, it wasn't a thing then. Right? It's all about who we are in him. And there was a right relationship there. All right? So from the very beginning, God had expectations for all peoples to be in right relationship with him. The fall didn't just affect the Jews, right? It affected all of us. All right? Then, as a select group of people to be a specific witness and set apart, God chose them. Right? But God still desires that all would have a relationship with him. Cool? So, like you're saying, Paul, in the very beginning, this is the point, that all people have a relationship with God. Now, there's something specific about what that relationship for the Jews looked like, because they had to be set apart. God had the same expectations with regard to sin and salvation for all people, but the Jews were showing something. And so in that context, they had a specific roles and things they were to do, right? Fair? All right, totally awesome. Bottom of the page, the challenge for us. All right, so read with me here. Much, if not most, of the writings are oracles from God, which are collected in one place, but which don't flow in chronological order, right? Sometimes reading these books is difficult. Because just because you start at the beginning of the book and read through doesn't mean that's the timeline in which it was first said, okay? And sometimes it's hard to get that context even from the book itself. All right? So that makes our work challenging. Many other times, you can't tell where one oracle ends and another begins. That can be challenging. Okay? That's another challenge for us. And hopefully, as we get study tools, we can figure that out. Finally, the prophetic writings have great historical distance, meaning we're here in this day and age, and they were written thousands of years ago, or like 3,000 years ago. Okay? It's hard for us sometimes to get that context, like to know what's happening, right? I mean, it's easy for me to talk to you about what's happening in this town, in this city, in the country, right? Because we have that same context in common. But I don't have this context in common with them. And so it's important for me to know what my timeline is. It's important for me to know which king is in power at the time and what's happening in the kingdom. It's actually very, very helpful. Because then when I read the blessing or the cursing, usually the curse, right, that tells me something, right, about the people, where they're at. All right, flip the page for me, please. So the prophet's role was to call people back to God. The prophet was the covenant enforcement mediator. Okay? I love that phrase. That's a Stuart and Fee phrase. The prophet was a covenant enforcement mediator. Right, so God gives the people these covenants, and multiple of them, with expectations, sanctions, right? If you do this well, this will happen. If you do this poorly, this will happen, right? But beneath all of that, it's not the work they're doing, it's their heart before him, right? Their obedience to God is based on their relationship with him in their heart. And that's what God wants, okay? All right, so the curses are really common, and we'll read about a lot of them, right? But the curses are essentially the prophet reminding people that if they break their part of the covenant, something's going to happen, because God can't tolerate that. He can't tolerate sin on their part. And what happens if, by the way, this is a really important point. Much of this, all of this essentially, is for the people as a whole. So when you read the blessings and the cursings, this is for the people as a whole. Does that mean that at this time there were no people who were right before God? Not at all. There were probably many people who were right before God. But as a whole group of people, as a nation, they weren't. Right? So these curses were on the nation as a whole, not individuals, usually. Okay? I think that's a key thing to think about. So if they're not keeping up their end, right, a pronouncement was made. And the pronouncement was made so that the Israelites would understand what was happening, right? It's punishing them, but for an end, right? So those of you who have kids, if you punish them, there's an end. Like, what's the end?
That they learn their lesson differently next
time? Yes, it's part of it, right? Yeah, I mean, so this is something that has to happen so that you learn. There's a consequence for your actions. And God is a God of his word. It's actually really important. Because the gods around the people, if they proclaim something, however an Asherah pole does that, it's hard to comprehend, but if they were to proclaim something through an individual of theirs, what would happen? Hard to say, right? Hard to say. If you worship Baal or Asherah or whoever else, hard to say what happens. But if God says something, what happens? What he says every single time, right? So this was important. I mean, God can't let this slide. If this is an agreement, and if you don't keep your end, he has to, as part of the character and who he is, follow up on that in love, right? Because he's love, but if you love a people, right, what are you going to do? Point them to yourself. And if you do wrong, then that wrong has to be met as well, right? It's fascinating if you read Jonah, if you guys read it for the week, and you guys, most of you know this, the book, the very end is fascinating to me, how Jonah reverses course and goes outside the city to sit, right, and wait for God to pound. It's fascinating. He waits for God to pound, even though God has shown him grace and mercy, right? And how does God treat him? Tenderly, actually, right? Just like he treats the people of Nineveh that way as well. Despite how vile they were, and they were a horrible, wicked people, right? Okay. So the very bottom sort of this page, blessings or curses were announced to the people as a whole. Most of these announcements were 8th, 7th, and 6th centuries BC, because this is really after Solomon's time, when the kingdoms were split, and when most of the kings were evil, wicked kings. It's the reality. Even though we have prophets spanning this full timeline, really the core here of the writings is when the people were totally going away from God. And the judgment God promised on them and the peoples around them happened, right? All of it happened, just as God said. So that's why it sort of sometimes seems like a real downer to us to read these, right? Because we're reading hundreds of years of the history in a short amount of time. And it's always, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Come back to me. Come back to me. Right? If you don't do this, I have to do something, right? okay, yeah. So, point number two beneath, triple I, the last page, this number two at the very bottom of the page, prophets' message is God's, not their own, right? Prophets aren't speaking on their own behalf. By the way, who's the only one who spoke on his own behalf?
Jesus.
It's a really, really important part of him and who he was, right? It's really, really cool. So he has total authority because he's God. He's the only one who does that. All the others speak on behalf of God. So the message is God's, Jesus, it's his, because he's God, right? So that's the message. Yeah.
Yeah, so you say the prophet spoke to the nation as a whole.
Yeah.
So I'm just curious to know, like, how would the message be passed to the entire nation?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right. So multiple ways. One, the prophet would typically speak out loud to a group of people. So the prophet was typically not always widely known by the people and known as a man of God or a woman of God, by the way, right? Both males and females. The males wrote these, but there were women involved as well. They were known as peoples of God, right? And so they would make a pronouncement at the gate of the city, by the temple, wherever else. So people would know, and that word would get passed on. It could have been there was a feast or an event happening, so more people were there, so more would know. It was also written, right? So when that happened in relation to when they spoke it is hard to say, but these things were written down. And so depending on the king sometimes, the king could have these written down as well. Now, most of the kings didn't want to write this down because most of what was said wouldn't have benefited them. Is that fair? So much word of mouth. Yeah, Jack?
Yeah, Samuel went on preaching circuits.
Yeah.
Like a circuit, sort of pastor of sorts.
Yeah.
And it would be a typical, and we miss how small the nation of Israel actually is.
Yeah.
That it could be done on a yearly basis.
Yeah.
Yep.
So there were specific meeting areas and tents set up in outlying areas. Temples located in the middle of things, but there are other places set up where one could rotate through. There were priests operating at the time, right? I mean, there are multiple people of God here, but the prophet's role was different than the role of priest, except for Jesus. All right, he was a prophet and the priest. Cool? Really, really cool stuff. So finally, last thing. Point number three, the prophet's message is from God, but essentially reiterates the content in the original covenant to Moses and all these, right? That's a core thing. So what I want us to do as we go through this study is to think of this as we read each of the books. As you're reading on your own and looking at it, be thinking about this. The prophet's always calling back to something all the people should have known, all right? The people knew the covenant. They knew this, right? Because they were told this orally over and over and over again. This was passed on from father to child, family to family, right? And by the way, they would get together collectively and reiterate, spell these things out together as a group. That's how they made sure they had it right. There was a certain amount of laxity in stories that were told, 5 to 10% variability, but never ever on the core, okay? And when you're in a group of people with multiple other families, you would know that core and you would keep that core, all right? It's interesting, if you look at the Gospels, the variability in the Gospels is about that, actually, right? Which reflects, I think, how these things were passed on. All right, so that's it.
Just a quick question.
Yeah.
So kind of building on his comment, so was there kind of like the responsibility that you felt like you needed to make sure everybody around you heard?
Absolutely.
If you heard and your neighbor didn't and you were supposed to tell them or that sort of
thing? Of the covenant, yeah, so your responsibility was to keep the story of the people, mm-hmm. right? The prophet's role was to pass on this word, but I would imagine people would share with those around them. That wasn't their responsibility per se.
As a Christ follower, we sort of have this, we've sort of been told that it is our responsibility to share the word, right? So did they kind of
Because they're a part of a community, and the part of the community is to keep people right before God. And if they had a word and a recognition that they were falling away, then they would help each other. That would be the goal. But that's a distinct role from like the actual person who's a prophet called by God to go around. Yeah, Paul?
And there was celebrations throughout the year as well.
Absolutely.
That would reinforce at least part of the message.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, I mean, the goal is, the reason that Israel has all these feastings, I mean, we all love to eat. That's totally fair, right? But the reason is, as a community group, to recognize and stay and be thinking about God, right? I mean, like, your purpose is always through Him. And so these feasts would remind you of something He had done for you, which, by the way, is His keeping up His end of the bargain, right? That's this key. All right. Awesome. Yeah.
Close-knit.
Yeah.
So everything that's happening in your life the other family knows too.
Absolutely. Yeah.
It's just that now we live in such an, we're also independent that we really need to be very active and share.
Yeah, and that's what coming together here is about. That's why it's so great that we're all here. So I'm always thankful to all of you because we talk about this in dialogue together like a group. This is really, really an awesome thing. But I think when you think of like taking the bread and the cup, right? I mean, we sort of do it in church and, you know, like the wafer and the juice is passed around, but it wasn't how it was done in the very beginning. It was like a meal together, right? Collectively as a group of people relating, and we have to sort of do it this way. Well, we don't have to. We choose to do it this way, but I think it in some ways misses like what this is about. Yes.
Yeah. One of the things I think it seems like to remember in this process, as elevating as it was in terms of what God called people to, there was a constant failure on the part of the prophet, the priest, the king, the people. So
yeah.
By the time you get to Ezekiel, God says, I'm so upset with you, I myself am going to do this.
Yeah.
And God steps into history in the person of Jesus
and
fulfills perfectly what has been failed at endlessly for centuries.
That's a really good point. Think back to the very beginning, beginning, at the covenant time, just after Moses, back to a Joshua, right? What do the people say when he reiterates the covenant from Moses to them? He says, this is what God has for you. And they say what? We'll do this. Really? And what's his response? You're not going to be able to do this. Right? I mean, he says that, essentially. Right? And it's this interesting picture of who we are as people. Because God's expectation is that we will do this. And that we can do this. And yet, they don't, over and over and over again. And we need to watch that ourselves because we're the same way. It isn't like we're unique from them, right? I mean, they weren't more stiff-necked than we are. Okay, so what I don't want to do is rush through Jonah because that wouldn't do it the credit it deserves. So we'll talk about that next week. But in the last few minutes here, I want you guys to take this. And by the way, I apologize. We counted last week how many of you were family units and you lied to us. No, you didn't. There are more family units here this time than last time. That's totally awesome. So we'll get more of these. If you didn't get one of these, come back next week and we'll try to have some more for you. Okay? If you want it at the very end, I have my copy. You can have my copy if someone didn't get it, and I'll just get one this week. But I want you guys to take a peek at this. So open this up all the way, right? Don't like poke the eye out of the person next to you. But take a look at this. This starts where? 1100 BC, the time of the judges, right? Time of the judges, before the kings, time of the judges. And then we see the kingdom, that's a united kingdom. Why did Israel want a kingdom like this? I mean, they had a kingdom. Who was their king? God was their king. What were they looking for? Stop and think about for a second. What's their role as God's people?
To be separate.
So people look to them. And what do they want? Right? So this is like the handwriting on the wall before the handwriting on the wall. Right? I mean, really. So they have this kingdom. What does the prophet tell them? Samuel. Right, Jack? What does he tell them? So he's both a prophet and a judge, by the way. He's the beginning of this time period. So he tells them what? This is not a good idea. Right? This is not a good idea. And they say, really, we don't care, essentially. And he says, okay, God will allow this, right? And so what happens? The first king is Saul. How'd that work out? Not super great. Did he have the Holy Spirit? Yes. He did. And then what happened? Right? So that was how the Holy Spirit interacted at that time. Right? For a certain amount of time, a person would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then that would change. Okay?
For the offices.
Yeah, right.
Prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jack. Yeah, not for most people. Right? For specific offices that were called by God, right? To do a certain thing for him. Right? Now we all have the Holy Spirit once we're baptized in God's family by the Holy Spirit once we're saved. Right? Faith and repentance. All right, so Saul's the first, then David, then Solomon, then what happened?
Kingdom split, Rehoboam and
Yeah, why? Misuse of the peoples, actually. If you go back and read the accounts, misuse of the peoples, total abuse of the people. So there was a split, all right? And 10 tribes left. By the way, those are the lost tribes. Those 10 tribes are the lost tribes. Because when the kingdom in the north falls, what happens to them? They go away, not to come back really ever, actually, okay? So those are called the 10 lost tribes. Yeah, so we can get into that at some point. It's actually a fascinating history, sad history, right? But so then we have the kingdom of the north and the south. And they're both ruled by distinct individuals over a fair amount of time. And some kings are good, some are bad, most are bad, right? They're bad. How? Yeah, right. They're going against the covenant, which is why the role of the prophet exists, right? By the way, who in this scenario, in this structure of a kingdom, who's supposed to show the people God? King. So priest is an individual who you bring sacrifice to. So your relationship with God is right. But who's the beacon that people look to? Right? The king. This is why Christ has the role of prophet, priest, and king. Right? Right? So when you look back to the Psalms, when King David writes those Psalms, a lot of that is worshiping, praising God, right? Doing the same things that the prophet would do, actually. Like this recognition of what a relationship is supposed to be and what they're supposed to look like. Okay? That's part of their job. They failed miserably almost always at that. Right? That's what happens. So then we have this kingdom that split. How long does the kingdom in the north last? Look at the timeline, right? Like roughly early 900s through 722-ish BC, right? So not a whole ton of time. We'll talk about the prophets who served there during that time. But from the north, Assyria comes down. The south is a little better at diplomatic relationships, actually, right? So they're around a little longer, but the north isn't so good at this for lots of reasons, and so they fall. Syria comes and just pounds them, essentially, right?
Is it so much diplomatic as dealing with the worship of God directly?
I think it's both. I think the challenge, when you look at the people, I don't think the people of the south are any better spiritually than the people in the north in their worship as a whole. There are some good kings there. Well, yes, right. I mean, hypothetically, yeah, right, yeah, I get that. I mean, hypothetically, even though the kingdom is split, the people in the north could have worshiped God. I mean, there's challenge coming down to the temple there, right? But in general, if you look at the history, like their kings were and their peoples were just as evil, essentially, right? But like the relationships they made with a lot of the rulers around were distinct. Yeah?
One thing I didn't realize until recently was when the kingdom split, first of course, all the tribe of Levi went with the southern kingdom, but there's also people from all of the other tribes that migrate. And they go to the southern kingdom primarily because they realize they're going to be cut off spiritually otherwise.
Yeah, yeah.
And the northern kingdom starts right from the beginning, discouraging people from going to the temple by building images of golden calves for people to worship.
Yeah.
And you all should worship that.
Yeah. I mean, they both had the problem with idolatry. They both had the problem with Baal. They both had the problem with Asherah. I mean, like, they both had the problems. It's an interesting history if you look at it king by king and what happened. I mean, God's call to these people is the same from beginning through. His response is what? Over and over and over again, right? Some he gives a little more time, but you think about it. In the grand scheme of history, is the difference between 722 and 586 a big deal to God? Not really, right? I mean, in the grand scheme of history, it's about the same time things are happening, right, between the two of them. So, as you guys read for Jonah, right, Jonah is prophesying to, going to where? Nineveh, which is what?
Assyria.
The capital of Assyria, actually, right? So this is before they're taken over by Assyria, about 150 some odd years or so, right? But that's what's happening. So already at that point, these are arch enemies to Israel. Yeah?
I didn't realize
other side of the river to Mosul, which was ISIS's kingdom.
Hmm. Interesting.
Temporary kingdom for a while, anyway.
Interesting. Yeah.
Mosul is still
Yeah. Well, so strife hasn't ended in the Middle East or anywhere, right? I mean, same problems. So think about Nineveh as the capital city. So it's talking about the king there, and it takes 3 days to get through the city, right? So this is a region, essentially. There are about 150,000 people or so who live in the capital, maybe 180-ish, depending on, you know, how you define the boundaries. But it's a much bigger region as well. All right, so we'll talk about that. But that's who Nineveh is. And we said that the prophets as a whole are calling people back to the covenant, but Nineveh doesn't have a covenant with God, right? But God still has expectations, because do the people of Nineveh know right from wrong? Paul says back in Romans 1:1-2, right? This, so that's written upon their hearts. And when they respond, they recognize the evil. So the word evil is used multiple times in multiple different ways, but in the original Hebrew, it's the same word over and over again throughout the text. All right, so this evil is a great evil, and the prophet goes to them, but they were the enemies. They did heinous things. If you read back to Nahum, you can read the evil that they did. Okay, so we'll talk about that next week, but just for this week, read Jonah.
So, yeah. Dave, how would you understand them not being able to tell their right hand from their left and associated with...
Well, so, right, yeah. So the expectation is that they know what's right and wrong, but what's happened to them? What happens to us, back to Romans and Paul, if we don't respond to that? Yeah, so their hearts are hardened, right? So it's not that they don't know, because they respond. And they all respond, actually, in an amazing way. It doesn't last like a, you know, three, you know, four odd, you know, generations, but it's temporarily does last. Right, so there's a recognition, but their hearts are so hardened, they've been in evil for so long that they're doing their own thing. Right, so it takes the prophet to call them. And there's a sense of, by the way, when you read the text, look at the urgency, right, that the people recognized. So when the prophet comes, look at the urgency. It's actually fascinating. Okay, so just take a peek at that. So go back to this timeline. We're going to talk about Jonah first, because he's one of the very first after Elijah and Elisha, right, chronologically speaking. And he's different, though, because he's calling, well, a lot of them are calling other peoples, but his focus is the other people, though he had a role in Israel as well, right? And you can see that in the other works in the Old Testament. But then we'll move forward into Amos after that, okay, and to Hosea. My goal is to just walk down this timeline in order of time, which sometimes we don't do, all right? So I kind of want to do that and just pick out some key themes. And you'll see at the end of a few weeks of this, it'll seem like we're saying the same thing over and over again. That's not a bad thing, all right, for us, okay? But then we'll have this picture, I think, when you do more study. Is that fair? Any other thoughts or comments? I'm a little early. It's so unlike me. I'm not. I have a whole another hour, but but you're going to all leave, so. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
By the side, by the road, and so on, and that was part of the law.
Yeah.
If you were faithful at passing it on to your children.
Yeah.
And you can see that some people like Elisha and some of the priests, they weren't real good at passing it on to their own.
Yeah, right? I mean, there's a really important lesson there for us, but that's the key. I mean, that's why God gives us children, I think. And it puts people in our lives, right? I mean, to do that with, right? I mean, to pass that on. That's cool. Anybody else? Well, thank you guys for hanging with me. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go. Father God, we thank you that you have a word for us to follow. We thank you that we have your Son Christ, Lord, as the ultimate word. Thank you for that example that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that you would be with us this week as we study your word, as we look to Jonah, Lord. I pray that it would change us in a powerful way, and that we would, like Ty said, be salt and light to the world around us. I pray that you would bring us back safely next week. And we love you, Lord. Please strengthen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.